Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We have been looking at the progressive Christian movement, which I have categorized under the category of the ghost of liberalism present. And we've looked at, I took you on a little tour of a progressive church in Tulsa where I had stayed for some time, where I lived a few years. And we're going to move on now and look more at the political inroads that this far left-wing movement has been involved with. These progressives, they're very political, and like the religious twin to their secular progressive counterpart, the progressives who don't necessarily claim any religion or try to rebaptize Christianity into their liberalism, these progressive so-called Christians are very political. In fact, so much so, in fact, that since recently, we not only experienced the Christmas season, we've also experienced the 2016 presidential elections. And after the elections, there was a bit of a surprise that Donald Trump won, and there were a lot of progressive, both secular and progressive so-called Christians that were very disappointed, because they, Hillary Clinton, who of course was a United Methodist, which is an extremely liberal organization. I would say it's more of a, religious cult almost, or less theologically speaking, because they deny most all the major doctrines of the New Testament. But anyway, as a result of the results of that election, there are some, I'd like to share a few articles that I think that are timely and relevant that have come out recently that I came across. One is an article actually by Marcia West in the BereanResearch.org. And this particular article was kind of piggybacking on an article by the same name, of course, which was Progressive Christians to Take Back Their Faith After the Election by Derek Green. So she actually, Marcia, quotes from that article, adds some thoughts of her own. But I have both of those articles, the original and then of course hers. I'm going to begin with hers. I have another article called Progressive Christians and Their Doctrines of Devils. And then we're going to look at some other material as well. But let's start off with, I'll just go ahead and give you the title of this one. This is from a few years back, Obama's Agenda Inside the Evangelical Churches by Joel McDerman. And so we're going to look at those and a few other goodies here. In Marcia West's article, Progressive Christians to Take Back Their Faith After Election, she writes, Derek Green of Juicy Ecumenicism makes it clear that when determining what is right and wrong, good and evil, from a biblical perspective, those who call themselves progressive Christians, or liberals, are in no position to take the moral high ground. Green lays into those who pose as evangelicals, but whose main goal is the redefinition of traditional Christianity. People such as popular author, blogger, and speaker Rachel Held Evans, and Jim Wallace of Sojourners, a far-left organization who I've mentioned often. Green closes his piece with this challenge for wolves in sheep clothing. If progressive Christians are really concerned about the future of their faith, they may want to consider what faith is really of concern, leftism or Christianity. Now listen to what Derek Green has to say about the snare of liberal Christianity. A week after the election, the Huffington Post published a blog entry in which progressive Christians suggested what like-minded Christians should do in order to take back their faith. Still reeling from the election in which Donald Trump was elected president, several progressive Christians pondered the necessary steps to draw a stronger contrast between their brand of kind-hearted progressive Christianity and the kind of conservative evangelical Christianity that helped elect Donald Trump. The responses were predictably representative of left-wing Christianity, which centered on re-emphasizing social justice issues and identity politics as the loving, compassionate, anti-Trumpian counterpart to the hate-filled Christianity of the right. Also predictably representative was the tone of unearned moral superiority in the responses of the progressive Christians interviewed, and progressive Christians in general. For example, Rachel Held Evans said, "We're about to witness firsthand what happens when the established church compromises its moral authority and sells out the marginalized. Refugees, immigrants, religious and ethnic minorities, sexual assault survivors, the sick and those with disabilities, and LGBT people, for the promise of power. It won't be pretty." Reverend Jacqueline Lewis, a New York-based pastor and activist, added, "I'm going to fight for people to have jobs, for everyone to have enough. I'm going to fight against racism and xenophobia. I'm going to fight for black lives. I'm going to fight for LGBT rights. I'm going to fight for love." I'm sorry. Lewis added, "Maybe what's happening is progressive people of faith are finding ways to connect around our shared beliefs that all people are children of God. All of those people are joining together right now. We're plotting and planning how to resist together. To me, is the new religion, the new Christianity." Benjamin Covey suggested that this election revealed that a far larger branch of Christianity has been married off to political power than we previously thought, emphasizing that the religious right is more concerned with political power than the actual gospel of Christ. Just a second. All right. Actually, this is exactly the case of the of left-wing Christianity, in my opinion. Jim Wallace, founder of Sojourners and author of Omega's Original Sin, claimed, "White Christians voted just like white people in America did, and being Christian didn't matter much. So how do we teach white Christians, white evangelicals, to be more Christian than white? That's the issue going forward." Wallace, reflecting on Jesus' counsel regarding the relationship between treating a stranger and treating Jesus, suggested that pastors allow their churches to become sanctuaries to protect illegal aliens from deportation. Now, continuing in Derek Green's article, the original article, to an extent, there's some truth about the concerns of progressive Christians. Corey's observation regarding evangelicals having become too cozy with political power, which has muted the volume, consistency, and effectiveness of their prophetic political witness, is a legitimate concern. But where's the moral balance and condemnation of progressive Christians for having done the same? What about Episcopalians, Presbyterians, USA, a segment of Methodists, and other left-leaning Christians who are guilty of preferring political power and cultural cachet to the Christian gospel? Whether one agrees or disagrees, at least conservative evangelicals can be praised for attempting to clarify or redeem what it means to be an evangelical and have a responsible and biblically articulate political witness in the age of Donald Trump. Moreover, why doesn't the Christian left or right consistently condemn black Christians and black churches for sacrificing Christian principles in favor of political expediency and influence via an unholy marriage to leftism and social progressive causes? This shifting standard of morality is but one issue that persistently undermines the Christian left's political witness. Likewise, and echoing Wallace with a twist, can't one say with moral clarity that black Christians voted just like black people in America did, especially in 2008 and 2012, of course that's a reference to Obama, and being Christian didn't matter much? So how do we teach black Christians, black progressive evangelicals, to be more Christian than black? Why isn't that ever an issue going forward? And it is an issue. Black Christians should be more Christian than black. One can and should argue that the covenantal relationship between black Christians and leftism is much more challenging than the partnership between evangelicals and the political right. However, there's little truth to Evans's suggestion that evangelicals who voted for Trump sold out marginalized groups for political power. How is she in a position to know the minds, hearts, or reasoned intentions of voters who sided with Donald Trump? The charge is not only silly, but it isn't true. It's meant to dismiss as evil fellow white Christians by projecting a social pox, sexist, racist, xenophobic, homophobic, etc., upon those who voted against her preferred candidate, framing it in a simple moral dichotomy that dismisses nuance and that divorces Christian support for Trump from caring about marginalized groups, allows Evans and her sympathizers to claim a superficial, unmerited moral purity to dismiss everyone who disagrees with them as not only wrong, but immoral. Voting for Trump, directly or indirectly, doesn't mean the voter is against marginalized people, and Evans knows this. The same goes for Lewis's virtue-signaling bravery as a social justice warrior. All of the sacralized issues she raised are supported or defended without Christian influence every day. So what distinguishes her intentions? Just a second here. yes, okay, that's Jacqueline Lewis. I want to make sure I had that correct here. Okay. The same goes for Lewis's virtue signaling. Okay. All of the sacralized issues she raised are supported or defended without Christian influence every day. So what distinguishes her intentions, purportedly Christian, as being important or necessary? Her new Christianity accommodates one-dimensional social identities that compete with the identity that's required to be grounded in Christ. Lewis should be mindful of Paul's admonition about teaching a new gospel that differs from the one positioned in Christ. The gospel of progressive Christians is increasingly more about the gospel of leftism than the gospel of Christ. Specifically, this social gospel, or social virtue, is really about disassociating oneself or one's group from that which supposedly threatens the common good, what the in-group consensus simplistically defines as a myriad of trendy evils. It allows the separated to pretentiously claim a false sense of moral superiority over those who reject their definitions and moral claims. Astute observers realize that this is more about being properly positioned and seen as against manufactured evils, how moral and religious they look to other like-minded people choosing love over hate, rather than genuine concern for the people's groups these evils it's claimed negatively affect. It's self-congratulatory virtue vanity, it's empty, and it violates Jesus' admonition about practicing one's righteousness before men instead of calling those they claim to represent to a higher standard of living as disciples of Christ. This practice of synthesizing identity politics with Christianity is dangerous because of the popular and cultural influence afforded to the Christian left. If progressive Christians are really concerned about the future of their faith, they may want to consider what faith is really of concern. Leftism or Christianity, that's a repeat really of that quote. Now, moving on to progressive Christians and their doctrines of devils. This, again, Marcia West here, she said, "Don't be fooled by professing Christians who prefer either progressive Christian or social justice Christian over evangelical. It matters not what trendy terms they come up with to describe themselves. These folks are leftists. Some are Marxists, and others are communists. As I said in a series of essays I wrote entitled Liberals Created the Culture of Evil and Death, the visible church has been infiltrated by ubiquitous, aggressive liberals, many of whom are renowned pastors, authors, conference speakers, missionaries, televangelists, radio hosts, and CEOs of Christian organizations. As of late, even some of our most beloved evangelical leaders appear to be morphing into theological liberals. The extent of movement to liberal ideology varies with each individual, but in certain cases they have gone completely off the rails. False doctrine abounds in books, Bible studies, and Bibles authored by notable Christians and promoted by so-called Christian publishers and booksellers. We have been duly warned about this sort of thing happening. And she quotes 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. One such liberal is Jim Wallis, founder of Sojourners. For the remainder of this piece, my focus will be on Mr. Wallis, who leads a pack of liberal wolves who cover themselves in sheepskin. Forewarned is forearmed. Once we're aware of who the wolves are, we won't be taken in by them, and we'll be equipped to warn others about the liberal social justice gospel that saves no one. In a blog entitled Progressive Christians to Take Back Their Faith After Election, Derek Green informs us that progressive Christians were apoplectic over Donald Trump winning the election. Of course, that was an article I was reading from earlier. Green even names names. For instance, he tells us that Rachel Held Evans was very unhappy about Trump's triumph. Okay. She's a popular author, speaker, and blogger who took to her blog to bewail the results. We've already read that quote. Benjamin Corey, I read that quote. Okay, now, it says, it seems students, faculty, staff, and alumni at Fuller Theological Seminary took Jim Wallis's suggestion and ran with it. That suggestion, which we read about earlier, having sanctuaries within our churches, you know, for illegal aliens, etc. Now, it says, a group from the seminary got together and penned a letter to President Liberaton et al. With the heading, Fuller Theological Seminary Sanctuary for Undocumented Immigrants, requesting that Fuller begins the necessary process to declare every campus a sanctuary for undocumented students and workers. The group collectively whined that the results of the election caused students to feel dismayed and disoriented. Moreover, the letter presented their version of the gospel. In the past week, Dr. Laborton and Dr. Mao, of course, I've spoken a lot of Dr. Mao in the past, he's done so much damage, wrote of Fuller Seminary's non-negotiable commitment to the evangel, the gospel, which calls us to faithfully enact God's good news of love, justice, and mercy. Faithfully enacting God's good news of love, justice, and mercy is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Marcia. Know what it is, brethren, is the social justice gospel. Historic Orthodox Christianity has never taught liberalism's fake gospel for the reason that it's not the good news we find in Scripture. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen to that. Hopefully, this information gives you a sense of the negative impact progressive Christians are having on the visible church. So in closing, let me now refocus on Jim Wallis and the principal role he has played in the spread of the social gospel. Here's an excerpt from part 3 of an article she wrote, Liberals Created the Culture of Evil and Death. It says, to give readers a sense of what kind of person to be on the lookout for, let me introduce one of the most dangerous wolves in Christendom. I couldn't agree more. Reverend Jim Wallis. This man wears many hats. He is the founder of Sojourners Magazine, president, author, and activist. He's also President Obama's spiritual advisor. Of course, this was back when President Obama was president. This alone speaks volumes. Reverend Wallis insists that he's an evangelical Christian, even though he has abandoned the biblical gospel for the social gospel. He believes he's on a mission from God to assist the poor and oppressed to bring forth the kingdom of God on earth. David Noble sheds light on some of the good reverend's activities. Wallace's Sojourners Enterprise has been a radical socialistic undertaking from the start. Front Page Magazine says, as one of its first acts, Sojourners formed a commune in the Washington, D.C. neighborhood of Southern Columbia Heights, where members shared their finances and participated in various activist campaigns that centered on attacking the U.S. foreign policy, denouncing American imperialism, and extolling Marxist revolutionary movements in the Third World. Jim Wallis also champions unbiblical movements such as the Emergent Church, spiritual formation, or contemplative prayer and mysticism, and what he refers to as spirituality. Here is his view of prayer. I pray, but there are many understandings about prayer. For many, prayer is talking to God. Sometimes a great list of requests and needs, sort of like a child's Christmas list mailed to Santa Claus. But at least for me, prayer is becoming a time of listening rather than talking. There's so much noise in our world and our lives. It reminds me of Paul Ashby's sermon that I played a little bit for you a podcast or two ago. It says, there's so much noise in our world and our lives, much of our own making. Prayer becomes a quiet space that enables us to stop talking long enough to see what God might be trying to say to us. The disciplines of prayer, silence, and contemplation, as practiced by the monastics and mystics, are precisely that, stopping the noise, slowing down, and becoming still so that God can break through all our activity and noise to speak to us. Prayer serves to put all parts of our lives in God's presence, reminding us how holy our humanity really is. Wallace is promoting unbiblical contemplative centering prayer. On homosexuality, he believes, the major differences of theology and biblical interpretation in the church with regard to issues such as the nature of homosexuality, gay marriage, and ordination are not issues that should be allowed to divide the churches. That local churches should lead the way here, and that an honest, open, respectful, and lovingly and hopefully loving dialogue should characterize the church on these very controversial questions. Issues which are clearly unbiblical, such as the sin of homosexuality, should not be allowed to divide us. Really? Marcia asks. Are professing followers of Jesus Christ supposed to ignore the Bible's explicit teaching on marriage, one man and one woman for life, so that men can marry men? Should we really go against what God says in His Word regarding His plan for sexuality and marriage and adopt a pro-gay theology to accommodate a small group of gays and lesbians? The answer is, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and might prevail when thou art judged. That's Romans 3:4. Going against God is folly. Even though Wallace is a red-letter Christian, we've heard that before, and a wild goose chaser, he poses as an evangelical. Sadly, he and his ilk have many starry-eyed, misguided followers who, like most liberals, wish to farm out their obligations to taxpayers. Liberals such as Jim Wallace dub themselves progressive Christians, and more recently, social justice Christians. Social justice has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? But hold your horses. SJC has its roots in communism and has the same aim, the common good. Sounds magnanimous, doesn't it? Don't be fooled. What these people are striving for is government transfer of wealth from one group of citizens to another to level the playing field. Some liberals use Genesis 4:9, I am my brother's keeper, to make this their case. Leftist hypocrites have no problem quoting Scripture to defend wealth redistribution, but when conservative Christians quote Scripture to defend their opposition to abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and so forth, they cry foul. In an essay entitled A Biblical View of Social Justice, John Wheaton writes, it is essential that Christians clearly define what social justice entails. On its face, the term has a positive connotation that conveys a seemingly strong sense of virtue and morality. Basing a claim on an appeal to social justice provides the claim holder with a degree of persuasive advantage, a kind of moral blessing on his or her political, theological, or social ideas. However, social justice involves much more than a superficial label or feelings of compassion. It must involve a clear understanding and delineation of each social problem, the root cause of the problem, and the best solution for the problem. In short, good justice requires good judgment. For the SJC, Christianity is a lifestyle. Their morality comes not from Scripture, but from popular opinion. Although they believe that some things in the Scripture are true, the Bible doesn't hold a place of authority in their lives. As one blogger put it, the emphasis is more on growth through the process of work and serving others. In other words, a person must have faith, plus he or she must do good works in order to be saved. This teaching is demonstrably unbiblical. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Many social justice Christians are Darwinian evolutionists, environmental extremists, save the planet, not souls, and they think nothing of commingling Christianity with paganism gleaned largely from Eastern mysticism. They are supposedly Christians, yet many of them support abortion, the normalization of homosexuality, and same-sex marriage. What is most telling is their denial of basic biblical doctrines such as the inerrancy of Scripture, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ as God's judgment for sin, hell, and Jesus Christ as the only way to God, and instead hold to collective salvation, or all roads lead to God, in other words, religious pluralism. What it all boils down to is that many social justice Christians are cultural Christians. They're not regenerate or born-again believers. In fact, they're hostile to the true gospel. Moreover, their goal is the redefinition, and I've talked about that a lot over the last months, the redefinition of traditional Christianity. Liberal wolves are spreading a false gospel, or what Peter called damnable heresies in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. Okay, now, we have a few minutes left here. I have another article, Obama's Agenda Inside Evangelical Churches, Joel McDurham, written a few years ago, and starting with this heading, Spiritual but Not Religious. It says evangelical churches are vulnerable to Wallace's message, that's Jim Wallace, because of a new generation of churchgoers who have been taught to repulse anything smacking of organized religion. I have never heard any of these non-denominational movements openly identify with the alternative, disorganized religion, but the anti-authoritarian fad has captivated millions. Religion is a bad word. Spiritual is the new buzz. In an interview on the Liberal TV, on the Liberal Daily Show with Jon Stewart, back when Jon Stewart was on that program, Wallace appealed to this spiritual but not religious fad to push his agenda. He claimed, like the prominent atheist today, that religion has no monopoly on morality, and thus we must have a pluralistic society. The import of this is that when people of faith get to the public square, they shouldn't say, my religious view is this. They should speak in moral language that is inclusive of everybody. In other words, leave your religion to yourself and water your viewpoint down to a known political platform that uses the word inclusion. You can guess which platform that is. It goes on to say, spiritual but not religious means with God's name but not his laws. It means biblical principles, vaguely defined, but not the Bible in any specific measure. This is what it means when leaders like Wallace speak of a whole new denomination now called the spiritual but not religious. I am running out of time. The audacity of deceit, that's kind of a poke at Barack Obama's Audacity of Hope book. Which I just found in a thrift store. Someday I may take the time to actually read part of it. Anyway, baptizing a leftist political agenda in Christian language is nothing new. For theological liberals, it has been the norm for a century, ever since liberal philanthropist John D. Rockefeller began financing the social gospel movement in the 1990s. Rockefeller was enamored by the liberal preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick, who, of course, termed the atonement slaughterhouse religion. Well, we're out of time, and we'll pick up where we were last week. I hope you'll join us again. God bless you all.